Tonight, we begin a new series on bodybuilding. You heard me correctly, bodybuilding. And I should probably explain. Our evening series is not going to be giving you tips on lifting weights. There'll be no recommendations on the number of reps you need to do to increase the dimension of your biceps. Rather, we're going to be studying Proverbs. Not every verse of Proverbs, but rather we'll be exploring Proverbs through what it has to say when it mentions different parts of the body. The heart, the hands, the eyes, the tongue, the ears, the stomach, the hair, and the mind. Why? Why do this? Well, here is the overarching reason. Proverbs makes a claim that adhering to the teaching within her pages is good for you. It's good for your health. It's good for your well-being. And we actually heard such in the passage that was read out. If you don't have it open in front of you, please do have it open in front of you. Verse 2 says that adhering to the teaching set forth will bring about length of days and years of life. And verses 7 and 8 makes clear that fearing the Lord and shunning evil will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Here is the aim for our evening series. We want to use different proverbs about different parts of the body to help us and teach us to shun evil and fear the Lord. This series will be about how wisdom works its way out in everyday life. Here's the plan for tonight. I want to first give an introduction to Proverbs more generally. Second, since we're jumping in at chapter 3, just give a brief bit of context in chapters 1 and 2. And then thirdly, we'll look into our passage in a little depth with the time that's remaining. So I want to first give some pointers about Proverbs in general, and this will help us with interpretation and application. Perhaps the first thing to say is that the book of Proverbs belongs to a genre called wisdom literature. Genre is important. There are slightly different rules in interpretation depending on the genre. And to be honest, you'll normally intuitively know this. So when you read in Isaiah 55 that the mountains and hills will burst into song and that the trees will clap their hands, you know that the mountains aren't literally going to sing, and you know that trees don't have hands to clap, but you don't interpret it that way because you know, you intuitively know that Isaiah is employing poetry, another type of genre. I guess one slight difference with wisdom literature is that it's not as often employed in contemporary language. We're not as familiar with wisdom literature as we are today with poetry, for example. And so a few pointers will be helpful. The first thing to say is that the book of Proverbs, as wisdom literature, is concerned with an overarching theme, almost to the exclusion of other themes. And the overarching concern in the book of Proverbs is this: how to live life well in God's world. Or we might say, how to live life God's way in God's world. And we're not going to find many religious things in Proverbs. It's not so much concerned with religious duties, with the sacrificial system, with the Torah or law. Rather, it is concerned with the everyday. We're not going to find ourselves much in the temple, but rather, wisdom in Proverbs is often personified, and she cries out from the marketplace, and she can be found on the street corner. So Proverbs is concerned with how we conduct ourselves in the office, how we do business, how we navigate school and college and university life. We're going to find ourselves in the world of family and friendships, how we conduct ourselves in our relationships. The book of Proverbs is concerned with how you spend your time, how you spend what you do for leisure and relaxation. Proverbs has wisdom for all who will listen on how you view money, how you accrue money, and how you use money. The book of Proverbs is concerned with the everyday. And as we've said, Proverbs makes the claim that if you pursue wisdom, if you choose her, if you dine with Lady Wisdom, it will go well for you. If, however, you choose to dine with Lady Folly, if you follow the path of the scoffer or the ways of the sluggard or fall into bed with the adulteress, all these characters we meet throughout Proverbs, well, their ways lead ultimately to hardship and death. Now, herein lies a potential way to misunderstand and misapply Proverbs. There's a way of reading Proverbs that says, God's chief end for my life is health, prosperity, and peace. Health, prosperity, and peace. Verse 9 is a perfect example. Honor the Lord with your wealth, your barns will be filled with plenty. Some people view Proverbs kind of like a formula. If I do X, Y is guaranteed to follow. If I'm honest in my business dealings, prosperity is guaranteed. If I avoid the adulteress, my marriage will be healthy. If I stay away from alcohol and gluttony, I can be assured of health all my days. This would be to misunderstand the genre. Proverbs is concerned with the overarching question of how to live life God's way in God's world, almost to the exclusion of other themes. Proverbs does not, for example, concern itself with the question, why do bad things happen to good people? And that happens to be the overarching concern of another piece of wisdom literature, the book of Job. Proverbs and Job make up two of the three main pieces of wisdom literature in the Bible. The third is Ecclesiastes, which has the overarching concern, something along the lines of, what is this life all about? What is the meaning of life? There are pockets of wisdom literature found elsewhere in the Psalms and the Song of Solomon. We see it in Jesus when he teaches in parables, for example. But these three books, Proverbs, Job, Ecclesiastes, they're predominant. Knowing that Proverbs is concerned with this overarching theme of how to live God's way in God's world helps us in interpretation. What we need to keep in mind when we read this book, and when we look at chapter 3 later, what we need to keep in mind is we do not have in this book cast iron ultimate truths set forth in a clinical manner, but rather we have general principles which are true. If you live according to these God-given principles, it will, generally speaking, go well for you in God's world. If you disregard these principles and follow some other principles, it will, generally speaking, go badly for you. So let's move on and let's look at chapters 1 and 2 briefly. If you flick back to chapter 1, look at verse 1, you'll see there that Solomon is identified as the author. Solomon was the one who asked God not for riches but for wisdom. And he's identified there as the author. Know that other authors are mentioned throughout the book of Proverbs. Verse 2 onwards sets forth the purpose of this book. It's to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight. It's to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, in justice, and equity. Very important. Notice here how wisdom is not chiefly the accumulation of knowledge. It is not academics that Proverbs is interested in or speaks of when it speaks of wisdom. This is very important. True wisdom will, we've just read, work its way out in wise dealing. It will work its way out in righteousness, in justice, in equity. It's how you live. It's knowledge that affects how you live. Verse 7, has a significant key to the type of wisdom Proverbs is ultimately concerned with. And it's also found in our passage, so we'll explore it later. In verse 8, you read there of a father teaching his son. We read, hear my son. And it's a phrase that will crop up again and again in the opening 9 chapters especially. And the father often pleads with his son. And you'll find that the book of Proverbs is written and designed to persuade. We are meant to be persuaded as we hear the evocative language within it. And the rest of chapter 1 sets forth the dire consequences of rejecting wisdom and following evil. Look to verse 18 to see the outcome of those who follow the wicked way. It says, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Every other way, other than wisdom, ultimately leads to ruin. Lady Wisdom, she's a character that we come across. And later in chapter 1, she will say that if you spur her wisdom, then on the day of calamity, for calamitous days always come, on that day she will spur you. On the day of disaster, it will be too late to look for Lady Wisdom and to find her. We need to prepare now for that day by listening to Lady Wisdom. Chapter 2 is an exhortation to pursue wisdom with zeal. The son is called to receive wisdom. It's called to treasure wisdom, to be attentive, to incline the heart towards understanding, to call out, to cry out, in fact. Raise your voice, asking for understanding. We are exhorted to seek wisdom as we might seek gold or silver, or hidden treasure. And here's an important principle for us as we go through this series. In fact, let me say it's an important principle for you and the rest of your life. Seek wisdom with zeal. Cry out to God in your personal prayer time for it. Those who do seek wisdom, look at chapter 2 and verse 6. We read there that the Lord gives wisdom. The Lord gives wisdom. The rest of chapter 2 outlines the many benefits of pursuing wisdom. It says that discretion will guard you. Knowledge will be pleasant to your heart. You'll be delivered from wickedness and you'll be protected from sexual immorality. Itself a reoccurring theme in the first 9 chapters. Let's turn now to our chapter, chapter 3, and the first 12 verses. And what we have in these 12 verses is essentially 6 sets of imperatives, 6 things that a father who loves and cares for his son would have his son do. 6 things that he'd have his son give himself over to. 6 things that he'd have his son always have before him. And 6 blessings that will follow from obedience to the imperatives. And we're going to go through each of the 6, and we're going to move quite quickly through them. Imperative 1 relates to obedience. Obedience to the Father's teaching. Obedience to wisdom and wise teaching. Look to verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. In context, what's been talking about here is obedience to that teaching which is found in Proverbs. In seeking to apply to our own lives what we know that we're called not only to obedience that's found in Proverbs, but we are called to obedience in God's word more generally. And the general idea is this: we're in God's world, so live according to God's ways, to his teaching, his commandments. They're good and they're wise. So know them, don't forget them, and obey them. The father in Proverbs would have his son follow the psalmist's lead when the psalmist says elsewhere, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The first imperative is talking about obedience. And the blessing that will follow is found in verse 2. For they will prolong your life many years and bring you posterity. length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. It's so simple. Follow God's ways in God's world, and it will go well for you. If you deal honestly with your customers, as God would have you do, they will come back to you for more business. They will tell others who will come to you also to do more business. If your business deals honestly with the government, when they do an investigation into your tax affairs and audits, they will not send you a giant tax bill that you can't afford because you've already spent the money and then you have to close. God's ways and God's world brings prosperity. How about not working or studying 7 days a week, but rather set aside a day as different, set aside a day apart as God would have us do. Prioritize the worship of God. That will be good for you. You won't be as susceptible to stress and to burnout. Your mind and your body can recover. You'll be reminded that you're not God, that God would have you rest and spend time pursuing things you enjoy. Your life will be prolonged. Imperative 2 is found in verse 3. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them round your neck. Write them on the tablet of your hearts. The sense here is pursue these virtues, the two named, love and faithfulness. Take them with you wherever you go in all your dealings. We have here the second mention of three about the heart. And in Hebrew, that thought, when it relates to, when it speaks of the heart, the thought is of the emotions, of the will, of the intellect, the seat of a person's will, how they make decisions. Let love and faithfulness be at your core, in other words. In all your relationships, in your work life, your leisure life, how you steward your money, let love and faithfulness be what influences and drives and motivates. These are virtues that will benefit the other. Are they not? They're concerned with the other, not with self. Bring love and faithfulness with you wherever you go. What is the result of such? Well, verse 4 tells us. You'll find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Imperative 3 is found in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. You are in God's world, seeking to obey God's will and ways. Now trust Him. You might not understand why God would have you do this and not that. You might not understand why such and such is displeasing in God's sight. That's okay. Trust Him. Wisdom does not involve first knowing the why before trusting, before obeying. Wisdom involves trusting God first. We're called here not to lean on our own understanding, our own wisdom. The way God would have you walk might appear hard. It might appear difficult. Conventional wisdom or your own understanding, in your own understanding, God's will might even appear foolish. Conventional wisdom or your own understanding, for example, might say, get a well-paying job. Get a mortgage. Move to a safe area. Put the kids in the best school that you can. Build up your pension pot from the earliest opportunity. But the Lord, He might burden your heart to be a missionary in some far-off country that's not particularly safe. And there might be little pay involved in it. So He might call you into ministry. And if He does, you'll need to trust Him, not your own understanding. You need to proceed by faith, not by sight. And whatever you choose to do, whatever activity you are carrying out at any time, whether it be cooking a meal or pursuing a career in engineering, whether it be teaching a child to swim or seeking to evangelize a friend, in all your ways, we read, Acknowledge Him. Acknowledge God. He gives you the strength. He gives you the gifts. He gives you the opportunity to use your gifts. He gives you life. He gives you breath. He gives you your time. He fulfills by His power every resolve you have for good. You can do nothing apart from Him. And so acknowledge Him in all your ways. Verse 6 tells us what the consequence will be. Verse 6 says, He will make your paths straight. Which is again to say, it will go well for you. Verse 7 contains imperative 4. It says, be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. I take be not wise in your own eyes to mean this. Have a healthy suspicion towards yourself. You might not be as wise as you think. My sense of what is right and good shouldn't be supreme. Have an openness to the fact that you don't have all the answers. Paul in Romans 12 links in close order pride and being wise in your own sight, in your own eyes. The way of wisdom is the way of humility. Have a healthy suspicion towards yourself and your own judgment. To fear the Lord is a humble posture. And in that phrase, found in verse 7, fear the Lord, fear Yahweh, fear the covenant-keeping God, we have a key to wisdom. It is the fear of the Lord above all else which will make you and I truly wise. If you turn back to chapter 1 and verse 7, we read there, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And fools despise wisdom and instruction. You don't need to turn there, but no, in chapter 9 and verse 10, we read this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord is this key to wisdom. Proverbs begins with it. In Ecclesiastes, which you'll remember is concerned with the meaning of life, it is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. In the book of Job, that third piece of wisdom literature, there is in chapter 28 a poem dedicated to wisdom. And we can read there, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. What does it mean to fear God, to truly fear Him? I think it is to realize that He is God and there is no other. It is to realize that He is the Creator and all else is the created. It is to realize that as God, He is dependent on no one and nothing. And that we are entirely dependent on Him. It is to realize that He is King, sovereign, and we are but dust. It is to realize that He sees all things and He knows all things, that nothing is hidden from His sight, and that all will be brought to light on Judgment Day. It is to realize that we will stand before Him. To fear God is to read His word and to tremble. To fear God is to hold in your mind's eye the image of the risen and reigning Jesus Christ that we've been looking at in Revelation. The one with a sharp double-edged sword protruding from His mouth. The one where His eyes are blazing like fire and His feet like glowing bronze in a furnace. To fear God is to be like John when seeing this vision of Christ fell down as though dead. It's to be like Isaiah when he received a vision of the Lord on His throne and who cried out, woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. To fear God is to be like Job, when after he was finally granted his wish to meet with God in a courtroom-style type setting, and after listening to God answer none of his questions, and to listen to God instead ask Job dozens of rhetorical questions, to then fall down and say, "Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." To fear God is reverence. It is awe. To fear God is to fear the one who can destroy body and soul in hell. To fear God is the key to wisdom. Christian, it is the key to living life well, God's way, in God's world. It is an unusual concept because we tend to avoid things we fear. We fear tigers and we fear snakes, and so we keep them at a distance. But with God, our fear of him does not drive us away from him. Rather, we fear displeasing him. Hence why verse 7 goes on to say that we shun evil. To fear God does not mean that we do not enjoy intimacy with God. He's not our pal, right enough, but he is our Father. In Christ we have a friend, yes, but at the same time an elder brother, and our King, and our Lord. As Christians, we know that God is a judge, but we also know that Christ's work on the cross took our punishment, took God's wrath due us. And so in Christ, we have the confidence to approach him. We both fear God and we love God. And I'm not sure how far apart these things actually are. The consequence of living by this imperative is found in verse 8. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. I want us to pause and just look at that briefly. Not only is living wisely good for your health, it can actually bring healing to your bones. How wonderful are the testimonies of addicts, perhaps drug addicts, whose bodies were wasting away, but they've met Christ and Christ has turned their life around. And after following him, health has come to their bodies. You can see that they physically look different. Some may have lasting effects from their folly, but nevertheless, their health has improved. Two more imperatives and their consequences, and we're going to be brief. Imperative 5 is in verse 9. You read there, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. And recognize that God is the one who provides for you. Recognize that one of the reasons he provides for you is that you might be a blessing to others. And so give back to the Lord some of which he has given to you. It is an act of trust. It is an act of worship. The result will be, verse 10, that God will continue to provide for you. And Paul in the New Testament says something very similar, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. He says there, "Give generously to the work of the Lord, and the Lord will provide for you so that you can be generous again in the future." It's not about accumulating wealth for yourself, is that the Lord will continue to bless, that you could be a blessing to others. The final imperative, number 6, is found in verse 11. "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof." And the author of Hebrews has a similar exhortation, a similar imperative. We're exhorted there to endure hardship as discipline from a loving God. Christian, don't despise sufferings. Don't despise trials. Don't despise hardships. Why? Because, verse 12, it is a sign of God's love. The Lord reproves, we read, him whom he loves, as a father, the son in whom he delights. Know that God in your hardship And in your trial and in your suffering, he's working out his purposes for you. Know that you are his workmanship and that he is molding you ever more into the image of his Son. Well, we need to finish our opening look into this new series, bodybuilding. And as we do, know that one area of our economy that has boomed, has exploded in recent years, relates to gyms, places where you can go and you can get your body in shape. And there are multitudes who are flocking to them and signing up to direct debits, spending hundreds each year. Physical exercise is of some use. The New Testament says so. Paul says so. But, he adds, godliness shows promise for this life and for the life to come. No gym membership is going to do that for you. Fearing God, according to Proverbs, will bring healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Shunning evil and pursuing wisdom is for length of days and years of life. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, would it be a regular prayer of ours whereby we would cry out to you for wisdom. Lord God, impress upon us the need to search for wisdom as we might search for treasure. Lord God, by your Spirit, cause us to fear you. Cause us to read your words and be pleasing to you by trembling at that which we read. Cause us to shun evil. In your mercy, grant us a hatred for sin, a hatred for things that displease you, and a love for righteousness and justice. Would we never view living wisely? Would we never view doing your will in your world as a means of salvation, as a means of getting right with you? Lord God, cause us always to look to Christ for that. Again, we praise you that he is our righteousness, that he died for our sins. And we thank you that the New Testament says that Jesus has become for us wisdom from you, and that in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Lord God, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.